Okay, welcome, Village. Hello, everyone. Hi, Eric. Hi, Eric. Thank you. Okay, I have been saying that we're not passing this around, but this week I've been instructed that we are. First off, if your address is wrong or you're not on here, please add yourself and your phone number if you would like, an address and all that kind of stuff, birth certificate information. And also on the sign-up sheet, you want to check to see what you're signed up for, but also just there's some sections to sign up to read Psalms like Corey did, and also for dads, if you'd like to read from the book to the kids, then you can sign up for that. And if you're not a dad, but you think you're a really good reader and you'd love to do it, you can sign up too. So I'm just going to send this around. If you don't want it, pass it to the next person next to you. There's no lunch with the pastors this week. Rod's really sick, and I'm going home going to bed after this because I'm sick. So here we are. Let's take a moment to pray. Dear God in heaven, we come before you as broken people, as people who have hopes and dreams, as people who are trying to figure out the world. We come as people who are seeking you and not seeking you. And God, we just ask that the truth that's spoken tonight, the truth that's spoken both in word and in touch and in sight, that we would have the courage, you would give us the courage to believe it and to hold on to it and to act upon it. And Lord, we declare this space your space. You're the King. And we declare that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the only one we will listen to. And again, we ask for the courage to listen and to wrestle. And we ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. I am supposed to announce that we should turn on some lights. So I will announce that. Let's turn on some lights. There is a leadership over the last month have tried to put together a bunch of groups. And in the email sign up, or in the email that you get most every week, and then starting next week, there will be descriptions of these different groups. The leaders of these groups will come up here and explain what they're going to do. And so you'll get a better idea of what's going to be offered. We're hoping to start all of that. Hopefully, yes, definitely, the third week of January, if not sooner. So stay tuned. There'll be a lot of good details, I'm hoping, for that. If you're visiting with us, there is a whole bunch of information you can grab there on the table, CDs, information about what we do and why we do it. So grab that afterwards. Tonight, we are in Advent, supposedly in the second week of Advent. Normally, Advent actually starts this week, I think, but we're the Village, so we just start Advent when we want to. And Advent is basically 4 weeks leading up to Christmas and then a fifth week on Christmas. But being that we wanted to do that fifth week the week before Christmas or the Sunday before Christmas, we started last week. Now, as Rod said last week, Advent means coming. And it comes from the Greek word that we get for the second coming, or the parousia, however you say it. And so what it is all about is, for Christians, people who are following Jesus, it's a time to look back and identify with the Hebrew people as they looked forward to the birth of Jesus. Except what we're doing is we're looking forward to the celebration of Jesus and his coming. But also for Christians and our followers of Jesus, we're not just looking back, we're looking forward to the second coming and to the judgment that God, that Jesus will bring, and the time when he'll make everything right. And as Rod said last week, as he will come finally and be with us, and his place will be with us. And so that's kind of what we're looking forward to. Now, as I was studying Advent and thinking it through, the Orthodox do things a little bit differently, the Orthodox Church. And what they do is they have something called the Nativity Fast. And so the way they work it is, in celebrating the birth of Jesus, they have a series of fasts and feasts. And what they do is, yes, they fast food, and then, no, they don't go to fast food, but they do fast food. And hey, Susan, when you walk around, can you get me a bottle of water? Thanks. But they also fast sin. They actually intentionally say, in this time, I'm going to fast anger, and I'm going to fast lust, and I'm going to fast lying, and they attach that to the food. And so they have this sense that the idea kind of is that in preparing, thanks, for celebrating Jesus' birth, to open up their soul and kind of have the impact that Jesus' birth is supposed to have on us, they need to kind of begin this peeling of who they are. So actually, in looking forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus, they begin to put on disciplines, basically. And it's kind of like, my daughter has, she loves those cutie oranges. Now, if you try to peel a cutie orange, it's difficult. But if you get an orange peeler and you just peel it once around, you can pop off both ends. And some people, like my mother, have figured out how to peel the whole thing off in one, you know, simple act. I have never figured it out. She kind of moves her fingers like this, and then the orange is there. But basically, that's what this is like. It's like taking an orange peeler and peeling off sort of the crustiness of us so that our soul can kind of begin to contemplate the impact and be open to the celebration of Jesus. But with both Advent and the Nativity Feast, the one thing that both communities do is they take a special time of almsgiving, of giving their time and their money. And in particular, the question, or what they say is, and what we say at Advent, is the generous act of Jesus by becoming man on earth to start the process of redeeming us, that generous act, our response to that is to be generous. And so you begin in this fasting time, this process of thinking, okay, who in my family needs my intentional generosity? Who in my church community needs my intentional generosity? And then what do my neighbors and friends outside of that community need? How can I offer my intentional generosity to that? So the first thing I would just say, and I guess I would say it with a story. When I was little, I think in the sixth grade, G.I. Joes were like everything to me, right? Because I didn't have Xbox, I didn't have any of those kinds of things. I really, really, really liked G.I. Joe. Now, I haven't really figured this out, but my parents were really poor until all the kids left, and now they have more money. But we were poor, and so we really didn't have a lot of money for Christmas presents, but we had this rich aunt. I don't know, it seems like every family has a rich aunt. She's not always as generous, but I had a very generous, rich aunt. So we would write down all of our G.I. Joe desires and mail them to her, and this big cardboard box would come with all these wrapped presents, and that box would sit there until close to Christmas Eve when my mom would put everything out. And I would wait. And then when she put it all out, I'd wait till she went to sleep. And then I would sneak out there and I would try to peek at what the presents were to figure out what, and this is a weird name, but what Aunt Dodie, which is her name, gave us. That's the only anticipation I've really ever had of Christmas, to be honest with you. That's the only preparation I've ever really done for Christmas, personally. And I realize, as I've been thinking about Advent in a more serious way this year, that I haven't really thought about the impact on my life, what kind of impact there could be if I really focused on celebrating Jesus. And so I guess the first thing I would put out there to you this year, and as we are hitting the second week of Advent at the Village, is take some time this week and begin the process of asking God, what is it that you want me to fast this year or this Advent? What is it that you're asking me to do to begin to prepare to celebrate your birthday, to celebrate you becoming man? and beginning the process of saving us. So that would be the first thing I would just put out there. Well, but the thing about Advent is, just to transition here, is Advent's kind of broken up into a couple different sections. So last week we were supposed to cover the patriarchs, but Rod read the schedule once again incorrectly, as he does, and decided to try to cover the prophets. But he used the passages from the patriarchs, and he pulled it off somehow. I'm not quite sure how he did that. But the first 2 weeks are really to talk about the patriarchs of the Hebrew faith and to talk about the prophets of the Hebrew faith. And next week, Pastor James is going to talk about John the Baptist, and then I think we're going to talk about Mother Mary, and then Jesus on the fifth week. So the reason that we would reflect on the patriarchs is when you begin the process of thinking about Jesus' coming, the Messiah's coming, you have to begin to think about, I think, who you are and who defines you. And what defines us is where we were born and the people who poured good or bad time into our lives. And for the Israelites, and we share some of their patriarchs, the first is Adam. Adam is the father of humanity, but in particular, he's possessed by the Israelites. Adam is the beginning of things. And then we have Abraham, and Rod talked a little bit about Abraham last week, but Abraham is this man who God shows up to and says, hey, go to this land that you know nothing about, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he goes. And so for Israelites, I got a hand, Austin. No, I'm not talking about Abraham Lincoln, though he is one of our patriarchs in the United States. But Abraham from Genesis in the Old Testament. Abraham, God showed up, said, hey, go to this land. So Abraham just went. And so what Abraham offered the Israelites is faith and an example of faith. And then we have Moses, which we just heard a story about. And Moses went into Egypt and he called people out. But what did Moses give? He gave them the law, the ways of being. He gave them instructions on how to live life. And then the last one I just chose was David, because I think David really is the last patriarch of Israel, and that he offered the Israelites passion. He was an example of passion for God. It says that he was a man who had God's heart. So my first assignment then for you guys this week that I want you to write down and do is I want you to begin to think about your life and who defined you. As you reflect on Christ's birth, I want you to think about what things, what people defined you. So who are the people who brought you into the earth? Your parents. What did they give you, good or bad? What is it that they offered you that defines you, who you are, that makes you tick, that influences the way you think about things, the way you eat, what kinds of foods you eat, all of those kinds of things, or the lack thereof. Then second, I want you to think, if you're a follower of Jesus, who introduced you to faith? Who is the one that introduced you to faith? And what uniqueness did they offer? Like, how did that particular person or group of people influence the way you look at God and influence your understanding of faith? And then, who is the Moses in your life? Who is the major teacher that taught you about life and about faith? And how did their particular understanding of God and the way they instructed you define who you are? Your sin, your strengths, your weaknesses. And then lastly, who's the person who's infused in you passion? Who's the David? Who's the one who said, I want to have passion for God and for life like that? Who are those people? Or if you don't have those people, begin to ask God, well, how do I find these patriarchs in my life? So that's the purpose in reflecting on Israel's patriarchs, really is to reflect on our own and to kind of figure out where we come from. So what we're supposed to cover this week is prophets. And what prophets do and did for Israel is to say, here's your condition. This is where you've messed up. This is the consequences for your sin. And then here's the hope. God hasn't abandoned you. A Messiah or something is going to rescue you. And so tonight, what I want to just take some time looking at is, oddly, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And Isaiah chapter 5, the first seven verses, is an allegory. And as we read through it, you'll recognize that Jesus told a parable very similar to this allegory. But this is Isaiah's message to Israel before they end up in exile. So let me read it to you. "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." When we think about prophets, we don't want to race forward. In the process of preparing to celebrate Jesus' birth, we don't want to race forward to the birth. First, we want to talk about our condition. We want to talk about where we're at. And I like this allegory that Isaiah puts forward to the Hebrews because it tells them who they are. It tells them what's wrong with them, but it tells a lot more. So as we think through this, I want to think about what does it say about us? And as we prepare for Christ's birth and the celebration of that, what is it saying about the sin in our life? The first few verses say this: "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." Now, in particular, this is to Israel. And this is talking about this big hill that looks above everything. But I think, as we look at this, we can see us in this. Because it's not just to Israel, it's to us. And what I saw in this as I looked at it was that God cares about us. There's some interesting things in this that were striking to me. The first thing is that God chooses the best place to plant us, the fertilest ground. Then God goes to work by removing rocks and he clears everything out. And then what he says about Israel, but you can put this forward about yourself, is that he chooses the choicest vines. He chooses the best things. So the first message, before Isaiah even gets to the bad stuff, what he says is, God cares about you and about me. But even further than that, he says as he builds a watchtower and a wine press. Now, typically when a farmer put together a vineyard, he just puts a little hut in the middle because he's just going to watch it during harvest time. He's not really that concerned. But a watchtower means that he's going to stay there for a long time. And for the Israelites, this meant the temple. But for you and I, what we can hear here is that when God created us, he said, I'm not going to abandon you. In fact, I want to be in the middle of everything so I can watch it and enjoy it and be present with it. So the question then becomes, what's the purpose of planting vines? Like, what is it that he wants? Now, he wants this fruit, but it turns out that when he goes and looks for the fruit, it's only bad fruit. But the thing about this fruit is that it's not just makes bad grape juice. This is like rotten, stenchy fruit, like fruit that he doesn't even want to be around because it smells so bad, it's absolutely useless. And what it reminds me of is this journey I'm on with my son called potty training, of which he at some days thinks is a great idea and other days does not think is a good idea at all. Now, we've tried many, many a method, but, you know, right now we're on this regimented method where he goes every so many minutes or whatever it is. And the thing is, he doesn't mind peeing in the toilet. That's great. Boys like to pee in toilets. It's a thing we like to do until we get older, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, it's a cool thing to him. But he really isn't keen on pooping in the toilet. So what this does is creates this constipation for him. So eventually when he poops, it stinks really bad. And it's so funny in our house, you know, I'll be in our bedroom and all of a sudden some other adult, other than my wife or I, there are three others, you can think of them, or any one of you who are at my house will say something like, "Oh, Elliot, you stink. You need your diaper changed." They don't think, I'll go change that diaper. No, what it is an announcement that the fruit is bad and the farmer needs to come deal with it. And so really, as you think about what Isaiah is saying and what God is saying through Isaiah, is I put all this care into this and all this time to reap this fruit, and it turns out it just smells and stinks like Elliot. And that's not good. And so you get a kind of a clue as to this farmer or God's distress. And so he asks a rhetorical question. "Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad?" Well, the answer is you did a good job. You cleared all the rocks. You picked the right vines. You picked the best place. You decided not to abandon your things. Your vines, you took care of them. You were present with them. And they still turned out bad. So why did they turn out bad? Well, I think the prophet Jeremiah, and I know you all probably already know this, but he gives a good picture of what happens and why the fruit went bad. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Ultimately, what's happened is that these vines have abandoned their root. They've abandoned their entire identity, and what they've done is set themselves up against God, or against the farmer, as you in the allegory. They said, "We don't want to have anything to do with you." And so what's happened is, instead of being connected to God, connected to the living water, what's happened is Israel, you and I, have kind of just gone off in different directions. Now, what I have to say here, it might sound like I'm trying to pick a little bit of a fight with some of you guys, but it really isn't, and I'll try to soften that with more "it's about me" than it is "and about you." But recently I was listening to a church planter talk about church planting, and, you know, I'm a church planter, or so maybe I am, who knows. But I like listening to them. And what they were saying is, this guy was saying, is the things that really frustrate you about your church 5-8 years in are actually the things that are frustrating about you. Your sin in your life, the things that you do and struggle with, are the things that the people in your community are going to struggle with, and they're going to frustrate you, because what you're doing is looking in the mirror. And what I would say, personally, and I was really hit with this week, is that I'm rather stubborn. And not stubborn in the sense of I won't listen to people as much. I mean, I will listen after I've processed it for a while. I have this belief that, like, I can do it better than other people. And not only that, like, I'm always, even if I submit to authority, I'm always questioning authority. And I really don't like the idea of submission to anything, because what it does is it never feels like the people truly understand me, and they're always trying to cramp me. And so submission is really hard for me. In fact, in some ways, this church came about because I didn't like submission completely. Not the complete truth, but certainly there was an angst and a rebellion and a we're going to go figure this out on our own kind of sense. Now, sometimes the frustrating thing for me in this community is that there is a stubbornness to authority. And a stubbornness not just to authority of leaders, but just in general, we're kind of rebels. Well, it's great to be rebels until one rebel has to be the authority, then he's not a rebel anymore and everybody else is, right? But the issue is, I guess I say this, and I think one of the things that we have done is that we set ourselves against God a lot of times because he becomes the ultimate authority and we don't like him messing around in our life. And it's what Israel has done too. We don't like a lot of the rules and the regulations that are placed on us, from government to what happens at the village to in our jobs. Often the things that we struggle with boil down to, I don't want to submit. I don't want to do that. And I would own that fully in myself. But I think it kind of scared me as I thought about that and us and me in verse 5. Because it says, now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the cloud not to rain on it. Now, the cool thing about what's going to happen here is that God isn't abandoning Israel. He doesn't say, you screwed up, bye, I'm out of here. No, what he says is, I no longer am going to maintain the hedge. In fact, I'm going to go cut it down. I'm no longer going to maintain the wall that keeps the animals out. So I am going to let the consequences of your behavior and your choices impact you. And so the first thing that he says is he's going to remove the protection. The second thing that he says is that I'm going to remove the active care. I was actually spending time caring for you, pruning you, doing all these things, challenging you, whatever, trying to get you to grow good grapes, but now I'm just going to step back from that and let all the briar and the thorns kind of pull you down. And last, I'm not going to bless you. Rain is a blessing when you're a plant, right? Most often, unless there's too much rain. And rain is a sign of judgment in the Old Testament. And so basically what God is saying is if you continue in this direction, I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to honor you. And so I don't think as a community we're stubborn, rebellious people, but I do think personally there are areas in my life where I'm like, I don't want to submit to what people think. And I think you guys struggle there too. And I suspect if you're honest with yourself, there are places where you know that God is saying, hey, you need to deal with this. And you say, no, I don't want to, because this takes away some of my autonomy, some of my self-reliance, whatever it is. And so I guess what I'd ask, as you spend time reflecting on Christ's birth, just ask the question, God, is it true? Am I stubborn? Am I rebellious to authority? And here's the thing. Dealing with God as an authority in your life doesn't work with, okay, God, I realize that you're an authority in my life and I need to submit to you. I'm sorry. And okay, we're done. Usually the way God does it is says, okay, here's your husband. Here's your wife. You need to submit to them. Here's your pastor. Here's your leaders. You need to submit to them. Oh, here, submit to them. Here's your boss. You need to submit to them. What God does is says, my authority, my impact in your life is going to come through humans who aren't that perfect. And I'm going to ask you to submit. I'm going to ask you to grow in the midst of that. So as you prepare for Jesus and for his birth and for celebrating, just ask the question, God, am I stubborn? Is there anything that I need to face that I'm not facing that I don't want to? And begin that process of just dialoguing with God on them. Verse 7 says this: the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. So the question becomes, what is the fruit that he's looking for? He's looking for justice and he's looking for righteousness. Think about when Jesus is cornered, and what is the greatest commandment? What does he say? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as yourself. That is the fruit that God is looking for. This word justice in the Old Testament means to bring heavenly order to earth. And literally what it means is to order yourself under God. Things are just when you and I order ourselves under God and the authority of God. And what happens when we're unwilling to submit to God is that violence and chaos take over. And let me explain that. Submission, ordering myself under the authority of God is to take hold of the responsibilities in my life. So if I go home and my kids are playing around me and my wife is enjoying things and I am tuned out and not present, not physically, but mentally and emotionally, that violence is being acted out on my kids. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't ever a time to tune out, but I'm simply saying when I treat my wife in a certain way that's not good, I am putting myself outside the order of God, and violence is being done to her, is being done to my children. Anything, any way that I step outside of God's order, I begin a process of being violent to the people around me. People are impacted. And so when God looks down, his first desire is to have full possession of the people that he created. He wants people to say, "Holy, holy, holy is God," as Isaiah chapter 6 says, as we sang today. He wants people to say, "We are yours and we will give all to you." He wants people to be headed in that direction, because what happens when they're not, it happens in government, it happens in families, it happens in churches, is when we don't put ourselves under Christ, violence to one another and to the world outside begins to start and things get messy, and we find Israel in that place. The next thing that he's looking for is righteousness. And righteousness literally means charitableness. This word that they translated righteousness kind of has this idea of being charitable. And so the process or the response to ordering ourselves under God is to act charitably to the people around us. It was interesting that what happens when people aren't righteous, you hear cries of distress. That when you and I don't look around and aren't charitable to our wives, our husbands, our kids, our friends, our roommates, whoever it is, if we're not offering ourselves, our service, our prayer, our time, all of those things, people begin to cry out in distress. People are distressed. When I neglect my family, it's distressed. When I'm not charitable to you guys, you become distressed. And I think what struck me and really made me want to think about where I'm at is, am I moved by the distress of people? Because what we have here is a bunch of violence and a bunch of people crying out because violence affects them, but nobody's impacted. And I guess the question is, I was looking at this and saying, okay, where is it in my life that I'm saying I don't want to be ordered under God? And where is it that I'm actually putting people in a place where they're going, I need help because you've abandoned me? And so the thing that God is looking for, the fruit, the purpose, is that you would order yourself under God, that you would love him with everything, and that you would love others as you love yourself. And I've said this from the beginning of this church. No matter how depressed you are, you love yourself 99% of the time if you're here at church on Sunday, because you're dressed. and you've taken a shower this year. I'm pretty sure most of you have. And there is a certain amount of care, and I've seen where you spend your money and how you do things. And I see how I spend my money. I care about myself. And so what God is saying is righteousness is taking that care that I offer myself and spreading it out to other people. So to conclude all of this, the first assignment that I'd like you to think about is just, where do I come from? Who has poured into me through my life and my faith? And then the second thing is to write down, well, to answer the question, am I stubborn? Am I stubborn or am I humble? Because my longing for myself is I actually want to be humble. I want to be able to listen to people and what they have to offer me, and when it's not comfortable, and when I don't like what they're saying, and when it's going to modify my behavior, or I just don't agree with the philosophy behind what they're saying. I want to be humble and listen, and I want to listen for God in that, and that's really difficult for me. And so I think it's pretty difficult for you. So ask yourself if it is. If it's not, God will say, nope, don't worry about it. Everything's good there. And lastly, really just, instead of trying to answer questions, am I just, am I righteous, have I ordered myself, just meditate on that. What does it mean to be righteous? What is it? What is justice really? What does it mean to order myself under God? What does that look like? Just pray about it. Think about it. Don't try to come up with a solution to work it out. Just as you're looking forward to the generous act of God by becoming man in Jesus and heading towards the cross. And this is the cool thing about this vineyard, is that God builds a watchtower, and that watchtower is Jesus. But God builds a wine press, and that wine press is the cross. And the cross and tower don't go anywhere, no matter who we are and no matter what the vines look like. And I think that's the important thing we have to remember as we process our sin. Because the thing about prophets is they spend a lot of time telling us how crappy we are, and then they give us two verses about how there's some hope. And so know that in the next few weeks, God will be giving us hope. But just in closing, let me read to you what Paul says our hope is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 13, I'm going to close with this. He says this, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Christ being born and our celebration of that is a reminder that he's coming back. Part of the celebration is that God is coming back and he's going to make everything right. And we're going to be in this place, not just us, but with everybody who has committed themselves to God. And we're going to celebrate. And we're going to celebrate forever. And all the pains and all the struggles and all the disorder in our life will be wiped away. And we'll have an opportunity to really know pure joy. And so that's what we're looking forward to. And Advent, and the idea of coming, is that you and I are sort of waiting for the king. And the whole concept is this. In the old days, news would come that the king is coming. Now the thing about the ancient Near East is that roads were not very good. So if the king is coming, you've got to prepare the road so he can get in. And the whole concept of the second coming and the process of Advent and us walking towards Jesus and spending time thinking about our sin is that we're actually straightening out the road for the coming of the king. We're all lining the road. It's waiting for Christ to come and to transform us. So with that, let's just spend some time in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for caring for us in the midst of our sin and our struggle. God, I thank you that every year we get to spend time celebrating your birth and the transformation that that's brought in our life and the world. Lord, we're looking forward to you coming back, and we ask that you would hurry up and come and rescue us. Lord, we ask that in your name. Amen. There is a couple ways tonight that you can respond to God's word. One is through offering. If you're visiting with us, we're really happy to have you, but there is no need for you to give anything. I will send the baskets around. If the last person can simply put it under the last seat, I would appreciate that. The second way to respond tonight is communion. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, before he began the process of going to the cross, he ate Passover with his disciples. And during that